keep Brother Buddy busy tonight. Let him open in prayer too. And that fellowship song.
Number 420. Future singer, our future vacuum, our future song leader, our
preacher.
Future preacher.
He ain't doing too good a job on the vacuum.
And on every vacuum job in the church he's applied for.
He doesn't get a preacher part.
Okay, you sing out the microphone.
All right, come here, stand right here. Now, what are you going to sing? Tell them what you're going to sing.
I don't sing.
What are you going to sing?
I don't think he's doting on me.
All right, well, turn around and look at everybody and sing it.
He's still working on you to make me want it out to be to go just to break the room and that's the level the sound of the Jupiter with Mars. I love the person he would be. He's still working on me.
There really ought to be
a sign upon my heart. Don't judge it, did you know? Send it hard. But that would be perfect fashion to his friend. Fashion writers on the V-head. He's still working on me to make me want to act to be to do justice to me and the stars. The sun earth and Jews and Thomas. I love the patient here. He's still working on me. Jesus was the greatest I know. Water by waters we stole. What he wanted and we won. Great what he is. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.
Good job.
Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome.
His daddy's gonna have to follow that, so come on up here. Yeah, I need to skip over your generation.
Yeah.
Will you go ahead and pray?
Pray that you bless the offer, pray that you bless the gift of the Lord in heaven. We love you and thank you for all you do in Christ's name.
All right. The best part of the service. I don't know if Caleb agrees, but we're looking forward to the message. That's a tough act to follow, let me tell you. He reminds me of about 20-some years ago, we were in church, and we had a little girl about that size, and she sang, "He's still working on me, and Jesus loves me." And I saw her mother the other day, and she said, "That little girl has a little girl about that age now." It's amazing how God works, isn't it? Who knows, 20 years from now, Caleb may be pastoring somewhere. You never know. He's still working on me too as well, Caleb. But
Well, out of the mouth of babes, the Bible says. So, anyway, it's good to see you guys again tonight. Thank you for allowing me to come back, and we'll share something else from the Word of God. I have to remember where I'm at. Mark chapter 10, please. Of course, this morning we talked about faith, and tonight I think that one of the things about faith and grace is sometimes we forget about mercy. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about mercy and how God meets our needs and provides for us in so many different ways. You know, we of all people of the world are blessed to live in a country that's still free, in the sense that we can still come and worship together and worship God in a way that we see fit, and to be remindful of the fact that a lot of people worship in our nation that does not worship the true God. But God still blesses our country. And He blesses this country because of people like us. As long as we're in the world, God is still going to continue to bless. But once the church is taken out, of course, then comes the reign of Antichrist and the tribulation, and then the return of the Lord to set up His kingdom. But until that time comes, we're still admonished by God to go out and preach the gospel and to share to the world the mercy that we have seen God work in our lives. And where would we be without the grace of God? Of course, we're in a situation in our nation, as we're just have a little over a month to go before an election will take place, and possibly the downfall of our nation or the turning around, depending on how the election goes. I think if you saw the debate the other night, I think it's very clear that we have one presidential candidate who still believes in the American way of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and free enterprise, and our reigning president as the man who is wanting us to go down the path of socialism. So I think that just that one debate defined where we are in our nation. And it's shocking when you think about, with all we know about the two candidates and the situation our nation is in, that it's that close. That shows you how far we've fallen. I was coming up the road this evening, I was listening to a preacher from North Carolina, and he was saying, somebody was talking about, if we keep going down the path we're going, God's going to have to judge us. And he said, He's judging us right now. And I believe that with my heart, that we have passed the stage of wondering when God's going to judge us. We're in that judgment. And depending on how we react and look to the Lord for leadership in the coming months and years, our nation could either be on its way back up or, well, I don't even want to think about that, because I know that the Bible tells us that in the end of time, when things start to wind down, the whole world is going to have a financial collapse, and that's when Antichrist will be able to come and take and become the ruler. So if that time is near, then I'm thankful to know that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. But at the same time, I think about my wife's family, my family, and families who have loved ones that are lost. And should the Lord not tarry His coming and we go up in the next few weeks or months, there's going to be a lot of people left behind. And we know the Bible tells us plainly that those who have heard and rejected will believe the lie of Antichrist and receive the damnation. So we need to reach as many people as we can. I'm thankful that God gives us an opportunity to stay here and to be able to share the gospel. As I said, since last time I was here, we've seen three more people saved, and that's 11 and a half since April. The half, of course, is the nurse over at Harrison Home. She has been listening to our services for several weeks, and Lord burdened her heart to go back to church, and so she went back that Sunday after our Thursday night service and got saved. So we count her as half. I say that not because I'm wanting numbers. It's just that when you tell people, you know, we've had 11 and a half people saved, they want to know how the half got saved. And that opens up a whole new opportunity to share the gospel, because, you know, the Bible plainly teaches that some sow, some water, and God gives the increase. So no matter how often or not you share the gospel, as long as you're sharing it and giving to missions, and you've got people that are out there sowing seeds and some reaping the harvest, and we all have a part in that, even if we just pray for people who go forth. So we all have a part in that, and one day when we get to heaven, we'll see exactly how much influence we had in the fact that people getting saved. We probably feel like we don't do very much. I know I do, but yet little as much when God is in it. So the Bible says just one is worth it all. So continue to pray for the families and the lost loved ones, because faith comes by hearing, and you know, you never know when God's going to turn somebody's life around. So pray not only for salvation, but I always pray for the president to be saved and all those in Congress. You know, a man told me the other day, he said, I can't vote. And I said, why? And he said, I can't vote for Obama and I can't vote for a Mormon. I said, well, we're not trying to elect the Pope. We're electing a president. And the Bible says we're to take part in our nation's activities, and you have to take the word of God and compare the candidates and vote for the lesser evil. Because I know, I understand where people are, but they don't understand what God says. And I have no problems voting for a man who loves his wife and his children, his family, and his country. How more godly do you have to be qualified? You know, we our last election, we voted in the first black president. And I saw a little story the other day about the first Jewish president. Now, if you know anything about Jewish mothers have a distinct love for their children. If a Jewish mother has sons, she wants them to be doctors or lawyers or accountants. And if she has daughters, she wants them to marry doctors, lawyers, or accountants. Well, this particular mother had a son who ran for president, and he was elected the first Jewish president. And so he called his mom and he said, Mama, I want you to come to my inauguration. And she said, well, son, you know, I don't have good enough clothes to wear. He said, well, don't worry, Mom, I'm going to send the best tailors the White House has to offer to create a complete wardrobe for you. She said, well, that'll be nice. But she said, I can't afford to come to Washington. He said, don't you worry about that either, Mom. I'm sending Air Force One to pick you up and bring you back to Dulles International Airport. She said, well, that's all right, son, but I don't have enough money for the cab fare from the airport to the Capitol building. He said, don't you worry, Mom. I'm sending the Secret Service in a big, long black limousine to pick you up. She said, well, I guess, son, if you're going to fit me up with clothes and fly me out there and give me a limousine service, she said, only one problem, I don't have a ticket. He said, don't worry, Mom, I've got you a special seat right next to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. She said, I can't refuse. So the day came, she landed at the airport, the Secret Service picked her up, brought her over to the Capitol, and there she sat, right next to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And as her son was putting his hand on the Bible and swearing in the oath, she looked at that Chief Justice and she said, do you see that young man down there with his hand on the Bible? And he said, yes, ma'am. She said, did you know his brother's a doctor? So I guess that Jewish mothers never change. Well, he's president, big deal, his brother's a doctor. I guess when you think about who makes the most money, I guess in a way. But anyway, we're just thankful that we're able to live in a country where we can still make fun and tell jokes and be able to. If God's people can't have fun, who can? That's what I always say. But it's good to have you here tonight. And we're looking now in the Gospel of Mark. As the story this morning, very familiar, so is this one. There's nothing new here. But just maybe some thoughts that'll get us to think just a little bit differently, maybe. We're going to meet a blind man tonight. and of course his name is Bartimaeus. And it tells us in verse 46, we'll begin reading there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, speaking of course of Jesus and his disciples. And as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, Jesus calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto Jesus, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Father, as we come again to your throne of grace, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given unto each one of us tonight to be in your house, to read your word, and to seek your guidance. We ask now the Holy Spirit of God may just touch each life here tonight in some way that will be an encouragement or a strength. Meet a need here tonight, that everything that's done will be done in a way that's honoring and pleasing to you. For we ask it all in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen and amen. Here we see a blind man. He's the son of a man named Timaeus. Other gospel accounts will tell us that blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside with another blind man, and I believe that blind man was his father. I believe like father, like son, these two were both blind, and they were sitting by the roadside. And that, in a nutshell, tells us the situation in the world today. Most of the world today is sitting by the side of the road, blind and without help, without hope. You see, this blindness speaks not only of two men, or this particular man, Bartimaeus, but it talks about the lost world in general. They're all blinded by the deception of Satan. Sitting along the roadside represents life, the road of life, and the road that we're on as we pass through this life. You know, someone said, and I think rightly so, that if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. My only question is, if you don't know where you're going, how are you going to know when you get there? But when you're traveling a road and not knowing, you'll never know. You see, we here tonight, we know what road we're traveling on. This particular road was the road to Jericho. Jericho, its name means sweet fragrance. But in the time of Jesus, it was anything but sweet and fragrant. Remember when Joshua took over after Moses died, the first obstacle in the way of the promised land was Jericho. And you know that story very well. And so Jericho from that moment on had been, before that it had been a place of sweet fragrance, but ever since the walls came tumbling down and Jericho became just a spot in the road. In fact, in the time of Jesus, it was a dangerous road. You remember very well the man who was traveling down the road to Jericho, and he was sat upon by thieves and robbed and beaten and left for dead. And of course the priest came by and walked on the other side. The Levite came by, walked on the other side. And the Good Samaritan came along and bound up the man's wounds and took him to the inn and made comfort for him and said to the innkeeper, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay whatever bill left that is owed. And of course, that's of course a parable speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ as the Good Samaritan, where the Levi and the priest, they represented religion and works. And of course, you can't join a church and get to heaven. You can't do good works and get to heaven. Living by the law, you have to come to the Good Samaritan. So that's what that particular story was about. But it was actually telling us that when you were in Jerusalem, if you went to Jericho, you had to go down. And for a child of God to be on the mountain and go down, that means he's getting away from the center of where God is. So it can also mean the road on your downfall in your Christian life. And of course, Jericho was not a very pleasing place in those days, but it was a place that Jesus and his disciples were going to. I guess if you have to think about one thing when you think about Jesus coming to Jericho, the little tax collector Zacchaeus comes to mind, because we're more in tune to that particular story than we are Bartimaeus. But yet Bartimaeus was on the road to Jericho and he was blind. And of course he lived by begging. And just like the blind man, the crippled man who was at the temple when John and Peter came, you remember, he was shaking his can and asking for silver, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." And immediately the crippled man walked, stood up and walked, and went with them into the temple rejoicing. That was a big life change for that crippled man, and certainly blind Bartimaeus would be no different. And they're inspiration to people who are down. You know, there's a lot of people right now in our nation living on food stamps and welfare that have no business being there. They want to work. They're able to work. They just can't find work. Then there are those who are able to work but figure, why should I if the government's going to pay for it? When I lost my job back in 2007, all of the people I worked with, we all would meet. It seemed like we all would go to the unemployment office at the same time to sign up and go to seek jobs and things. And some of those, that was 5 years ago. It was 5 years ago this past June. And they're still on it. And it's not that they can't find a job. It's the fact that, why should I? I'm making more on unemployment than I would if I go to work at Burger King or somewhere. And so those are the people who really, if they were in a situation like Bartimaeus or the crippled man, they would just, pass it on. Just keep on going. I don't need that. Why should I want to get healed or get a job when I can make something out of by doing nothing? And so this is the same situation Bartimaeus is in. Jesus asked him, "What would you have me do?" And he said, "Give me back my sight." And the moment he would receive sight, then that would take him off of the welfare line and he would have to go to work. But yet he was a man of principle and he wanted to work. And so, you know, I think that our nation is in a situation right now where it can go, we're up to what, 48-49% on welfare. And that only leaves 50-51% of the people working. What happens when something happens to the 50% that's working? If the welfare goes over the number of people working, then where's the money coming from? And people don't seem to understand. It's like when candidate Romney said, "There's 47% of people that will not vote for me because they're too busy taking money from the government." And of course that, you know, made everybody mad, because he's saying everybody that don't work is jipping the government. That's not what he said at all. He wasn't talking about me who's on Social Security. I worked and I put in my money. He's not talking about us. He's talking about deadbeats. And they're not going to vote the man out that's hand-feeding them all the way. And so we see the situation the same in 2,000 years ago. This man, no doubt he made a fairly good living, because people back in those days, one of the things under the law was treating your neighbor well, and they were doing these different charities and things, working their way to heaven. And it's no different today. There's a lot of people out there giving millions of dollars to charity, thinking they're gaining entrance into heaven. And so it's the same no matter whether it's 2012 or 8 AD. It's the same scenario. And so this man Bartimaeus, He hears that Jesus is coming. No doubt he had heard about Jesus. He had heard the reputation of this man. And no doubt somewhere along the line he heard that this name Jesus was a miracle name. You know, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which we can call upon and be saved. And so if they knew then that Jesus was the Savior, and he could heal and he could feed and he could do all these things, naturally people would want to be able to hear him and speak with him. And Bartimaeus is no different. He hears him, he's coming, and he cries out. Just like this morning we talked about Peter getting out of the boat. No doubt one or two of those disciples said, "Peter, get back in the boat. Don't rock the boat." Well, that's what these people did here. They jumped on him. "Hush, don't say anything. Sit back down and behave yourself." But he cried the louder. And that's a sermon within itself for the child of God. But we're here because he asked Jesus one thing. He said, "Thou son of David, have mercy." Mercy is an interesting word. Basically, it's not getting what I deserve. It's like I'm in jail. I'm convicted of murder. And I'm going back to court not to be found innocent or guilty. I've already been found guilty. I'm going back to court to face my sentence. And the jury has recommended death. And I've done an offense that is worthy of death. And the judge looks at me and he says, "Before I pronounce sentence, have you anything to say?" And I can say, "Judge, have mercy." And the judge says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to commute your sentence to life in prison." You see, I deserve death, but he commuted it to life in prison. That's mercy. But we're saved by grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. You see, a lot of people have the wrong concept of what grace is. A lot of people today will say, "I want my rights." We have a constitution. We have a Bill of Rights. We have a Declaration of Independence that guarantees us certain inalienable rights granted by God. But people cry out, "I want my rights. I want justice." Not me. Or if I had my choice, I don't want justice. You see, justice is getting what you deserve. And all of us here tonight are deserving of hell. But because of God's grace, something we didn't deserve, he gave to us because of his mercy. Remember, David numbered the people, went completely against God, and God was angered at David. And he sent Nathan to tell David he was found guilty in the court of God, and his sentence would be of his choosing. And God said, "I'm giving you three choices, door number one, door number two, or door number three." What did David do? He rejected all three of them. He said, "I want mercy. I put myself in the hands of God." He said, "God, you choose my punishment." That's what I want. I want to let God, because of God's mercy and his grace, I don't want my justice. Justice is a nice word, and most people want to see justice done. Certainly, we've had some very big court cases where people who are very guilty are very innocent in the eyes of a judge or a jury that let him go. Certainly, we cry out for justice in that sense. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of justice, but when you come through the legal system, there's a lot of leeway that judges and lawyers and plea bargainers and all of this have. And so a lot of times people get off when they should not. But one thing about the court of human nature, it doesn't sway the court of God. So they may think they've gotten away with something down here, but yet one day they're going to have to face the eternal judge. And until that day comes, I want the grace of God to show mercy on me. And that's why this man Bartimaeus cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus came to Jericho because there was a need in Jericho. Everywhere there was a need, you found Jesus. Of course, he told us that we would be able to reach farther and do more than he ever did. And of course, they didn't understand what he said in those days, but Jesus knew there was coming a time when there would be satellite TV and there would be internet. And you know, we reach more people by internet than Jesus ever thought about reaching. All of his ministry was centered there along the Galilee. But yet, you can go on the internet and put up a website and reach people in China and everywhere else. So we're able to take the gospel to all the world, but that wasn't necessary to stop Jesus from coming back at any moment. I get kind of peeved at preachers sometimes when they talk about, well, this had to happen. But that rules out imminent return, and Paul was looking for Jesus to come back in his day. So there's nothing that has to happen for Jesus to come back. In reality, the only reason why he hasn't come back yet is because of grace. You see, God's trying to give everybody enough time to come to him. Faith comes by hearing. No doubt Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, that he's coming by this way, and when faith comes by hearing, then he acted upon that faith because he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David." You see, when a Jew back in those days cried that name, "Thou son of David," he was saying, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." He was looking to the cross, that Messiah would come and die on the cross for the sins of the world. We look back to the cross and say, that's him, that's the one who came. But you know, there's a lot to our salvation that we fail to understand. And one of the reasons is we don't understand the Jewish law. It would be nice if we had time to go back to the book of Leviticus and Exodus and take Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, and read about the altar that was made out of earth that God told Moses about, and the six steps that the sacrifice had to take as the sacrifice was brought to the temple and sacrificed, and how that each one of those steps represents a part of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't understand all that. We don't know all that. And once you start studying some of the Jewish traditions and studying the Hebrew, and then when you'll come to realize exactly what it was that Jesus had to go through to redeem you and me. Everything had to happen according to God's purpose. When God gave Moses the tabernacle to build in the wilderness, each inch of that tabernacle had a purpose. And there were certain steps. There were six steps to bring the sacrifice for the priest to get to the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to give the people forgiveness. And when Jesus died on the cross, he had to meet all six of those steps. And it's amazing. Maybe one of these days I'll get to share that message with you. It's kind of drawn out, but once you get to the full extent of what Jesus had to do to save me and save you, it'll shed a whole different light on God and his mercy and his grace. But to suffice it, Bartimaeus knew the one thing he needed. He needed Jesus, and he called out to him, and the crowd said, "Shut up, hold down the truth." That's what the devil is trying to get us to suppress the truth. You know, there was a Congress lady the other day, she wouldn't pledge the allegiance to the flag. And she said, "I will not recite that because it's a prayer, because it has in God, under God in it." I would just like to meet that lady, and I would like to say, "Madam, did you spend any money today?" I'm sure she would say, "Yes, I bought gas or whatever." "Well, if you will not pledge allegiance to the flag because it's a prayer, how can you spend money? Isn't that a prayer as well? In God we trust." You see, that's how hypocritical the world is. She says, "I will not pledge allegiance to the flag because it's a prayer, but yet I'll spend money that has God's name on it." That's a hypocritical. But you see, that's the way the world is. As long as they can put us down in one place and over here do something else. It's all in who's watching and who's listening. And this man, he only wanted Jesus because he had a need. But the crowd, and many charged him in verse 48 that he should hold his peace. That's what the devil says. Okay, you're saved, you're a Christian, just shut up. Go to your singings and do all this other stuff, but don't tell people at work about Jesus. Don't tell your neighborhood, don't tell your town. Just be quiet. Nobody wants to hear it. And they were telling him to shut up, but there was a great need, and he knew the truth, and he needed that truth. And of all the things in the world that Jesus did, I love verse 49, Jesus stood still. One blind man out of a throng of people cried out, and Jesus stood still for one man. Reminds me of a time when David was a shepherd, and he was out in the night with his sheep, and he was looking up at heaven, and being a fella who was learning and trying to understand his situation, he looked up to the heavens and he said, God, what is it about me that you would take notice of this one little old shepherd? You've got a whole vast universe. You know, we look up at the stars at night, and on a good clear night you can see a lot of galaxy up there, you know, and that's just one of many. And David said, what is it about me that you would even have recognition of me? I'm just a small speck in the middle of a vast universe. Well, here was a blind man and probably might have been 100,000 people there. But the one in that crowd cried out to Jesus, and he stopped. He stood still. Then he did something else. He commanded. He said, come to me. Isn't that what he tells us? Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. Come unto me, all you sinners. I won't cast you out. I'll give you rest. He stood still and he commanded, come to me. Bartimaeus, he came to Jesus. But before he did, he took off his outer garment. That old rag, tattered thing. Some people would say, well, I guess he was ashamed to come before the Lord with that old rag on, but that's not it at all. When we come to Jesus, how are we to come to him? With nothing. You see, that little rag of a garment he wore, that was everything to him. Because it kept him clothed in the daytime and helped him fight off the chill at night. No doubt he and his father probably slept somewhere along the road under an overpass or something. And that garment was what he relied on to keep him clothed and to keep him warm. But yet he took it all off because Jesus said, when you come unto me, leave it all behind. You can't come to Jesus with anything because we don't have anything to bargain with. We're just like that blind beggar. We're no better. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, only take your one coat. Don't even take your purse or your money. What was he telling them? He was saying, if you're going to serve me, serve by faith. I'll meet your needs. You see, that's one of the things that people look at and say, that fellow has nothing, but yet he has something. And I want to find out what it is he has. And then they're shocked when they find out it's Jesus. So he took the garment off because he came to him with nothing. He came as he was. And Jesus asked him, what do you need? You know, Jesus understands our situation. That's why he became a man. You see, one of the first steps to the offering of the tabernacle was you had to come near. Jesus couldn't die for us in heaven. He had to come down here and be near us. That's why when he was born in Bethlehem, he came near. And then he had a need to go to Jerusalem. He came near, and he had a need to go to the cross. And that's when he came near enough to us that we could receive his sacrifice. So that's one of the first steps he did, was he came down from heaven to be near us so that he could save us. And that's what he asked. Come on, come to me. And Bartimaeus comes, and He says, "What do you need?" And he said, "Lord, that I might have my sight." The Bible says prayer is asking and receiving. Our problem is when we pray, a lot of times, at least I do, you probably don't, but I do. I pray and I've already sort of made up my mind it's not going to happen. And so I come asking, but not asking in faith, believing that it's already done. A lot of times I have a hard time seeing it's already done, because that always brings up the question. Somebody will say, "Well, why should you pray at all then if God knows what you need, and if you come to Him, He'll do it for you? Why even bother?" And I said, "Well, it was necessary for Him to pray, so I guess it's necessary for me to pray because He wants me to see my need." Now that's a big difference between what I need and what I want. There's a lot of things I want God hadn't given me yet and probably never will, because He knows I don't need it. But, you know, we all have our little secret wants in the back of our head, you know. But God says, "I'll meet your needs." And that's what He did for Bartimaeus. He said, "All right, I'll tell you what." He said, "Go your way. Your faith has made thee whole." Where was his faith? Did you see any faith from this man, Bartimaeus? Well, he said, "Jesus, thou son of David." There's his faith. His faith was he called on the name of Jesus. Well, what about the crippled man at the temple? He didn't have any faith. He was relying on the faith of Peter and John. So sometimes these healing preachers on TV get your money and tell you God's going to heal you. You don't get healed, they'll say, "Well, you didn't have enough faith." Well, here was a man who acted on what little faith he had. He came to Jesus. The crippled man, he didn't know who to come to, and Peter said, "Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus," and by faith he got up and did it. But it was the faith of Peter and John, not the crippled man's faith, that made him whole. It was the fact that he trusted in what the Word of God said. Faith comes by hearing. He didn't have any faith, but when he heard, he acted on it. Remember what we said this morning about acting on faith, the hyssop, the blood, and the doorposts? That's what the crippled man did. He heard, and by faith he stood up and received what Peter and John told him, by faith. But it was the faith of Peter and John, not the crippled, that brought him to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, because he didn't have any idea who Jesus was. Bartimaeus only knew the name Jesus, and that's all he knew. And he cried out, "Thou son of David, you're the Savior, you're the Messiah, you're the one I've been looking for." Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made thee whole." You see, it wasn't the fact that he was made physically whole, which is good. But who wants to be physically whole? Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he should go to hell and lose his own soul?" Yet he owned everything in the world. No, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole inside and out." You see, that faith not only gave that man sight, but it gave him sight into the Word of God. You see, we were sitting on the side of the road as a blind man when we heard the gospel. You see, nobody gets saved until they hear the gospel. And what did he do? Immediately, the Bible says, he got up and followed Jesus. He didn't go home and think about it. He didn't take a correspondence course or learn how to know what the Bible says before he came to church. He just immediately got up and followed Jesus. See, that's what sheep do. They follow the shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." All blind Bartimaeus did was ask for mercy. All you and I ever did was ask God for mercy, and by His grace He saved us. That's our message to tell a lost and dying world. Look up and live. That was the command to Moses in the wilderness when the people were dying by the snake bucket bites. And he said, "Tell them to look up and live." That's what he tells us. Tell people, look up to the cross and live. You see, it's all in that name. The name is Jesus. Have mercy on me. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, again, we thank you for this day that you've given unto us. And for the two opportunities that we've had to come together to share the Word of God. And Lord, the Word of God is powerful. We are weak, but You're strong. As little Caleb sang a little while ago, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Though we're weak, yet He is strong. Father, help us to strengthen our faith in You. Help us to trust You and trust Your Word and to be able to take to a lost and dying world the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Bless Your people here tonight. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth. Thank You, Father, for all that You've done unto us. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. As again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen. Amen.